The title of the lesson is The God of Mercy and Second Chance. The God of Mercy and Second Chance. The passage is Leviticus chapter 5, verse 5 through verse 11.
And it shall be, when he shall be guilty in one of these things, that he shall confess that he hath sinned in that thing. And he shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord for his sin which he hath sinned, a female from the flock, a lamb or a kid of the goat, for a sin offering. And the priest shall make an atonement for him concerning his sin. And if he be not able to bring a lamb, then he shall bring for his trespass, which he had committed, two turtle doves, or two young pigeons, unto the Lord, one for a sin offering, and the other for a burnt offering. And he shall bring them unto the priest, who shall offer that which is for the sin offering first, and wring off his head from his neck, but shall not divide it asunder. And he shall sprinkle of the blood of the sin offering upon the side of the altar, and the rest of the blood shall be wrung out at the bottom of the altar. It is a sin offering. And he shall offer the second for a burnt offering, according to the manner, and the priest shall make an atonement for him, for his sin, which he has sinned, and it shall be forgiven him. But if he be not able to bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons, then he that sinned shall bring for his offering the tenth part of an ephah of fine flour for a sin offering. He shall put no oil upon it, neither shall he put any frankincense thereon.
What verse is that?
Verse 11.
Okay.
For it is a sin offering. End of verse.
Thank you. Somewhere in the lesson, we'll be taking special note of the descending God. Where the graciousness and the mercy of God manifests itself. If you cannot bring a lamb, then bring two turtle doves. But if your economic situation is of such that you cannot bring that, then bring X amount measure of flour. When I study a passage like that, it tells me how gracious God is. But we will be looking a little further on, I term that the descending God, the God who, while God remains God, he, like in the passage, like he descends, he comes down, while maintaining his holiness, he comes down to make sure that man's sin is dealt with, but that God make it that each person can afford to have his sin addressed. I believe I have pointed out here in the past where, as a young man in the country, we have what we call cricket field. They were not the sophisticated cricket field, but they served their purpose. And we did have teams, and when you were chosen, when anyone, as a young man, chosen to be a part of this or that team, it make you feel like you belong, because you were a part of the team, whichever team. That you were needed. But being chosen did not always turn out for any of us that was chosen. It did not always turn out to be what you expect at first. And quite a lot of things are like that. You are anxious to be the person selected for the team, for the job. Even Prime Minister sometime resigned because of the demand and the pressure of the work. Being chosen feel very good, but sometimes they demand the responsibility. The expectation can be more awesome than you expected. It is recorded in the book of Exodus, where God chose the Israelite as his chosen people, special people. What joy, what privilege for Israel. Of all the nations around, Israel was the one chosen to be called God's people. But along with being chosen by God, along with that came the requirement and the responsibility of living for God and being a holy people. So, if Exodus is the good news, Israel, you are chosen. Leviticus is the bad news. Israel being chosen implies this. That is, the good news in Exodus, you are chosen as God's special people. The bad news in Leviticus, Israel, this is what is expected of you. Let us look further now at God, the perfectionist. Let us look at God, the pure. Let us look at God, the holy. The emphasis in the book of Leviticus is holiness. The book of Leviticus contains 27 chapters. And in that 27 chapters, the word holy is used some 87 times. No other book in the entire Bible have the word holy used as many times. None. 27 chapter, but holy keeps coming up, so that when you check the frequency with which that word is used, it occurs some 87 times, more than any other book in the Bible. And that is because God is holy, he requires that his people be holy also. Look at Leviticus chapter 11, verse 45. Leviticus 11, 45. Let us hear it.
For I am the Lord.
I am the Lord
that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt.
I am the Lord that brought you out of the land of Egypt.
To be your God.
To be your God. You shall therefore be holy.
For I am holy.
Do you know that this phrase is repeated in the book of Hebrews? Almost exactly like. I am holy, therefore you must be holy. But not only that, verse 20, 45, finish. It's okay if, may I? Still on the business. What we find is that there are many things which constitute ceremonial uncleanness or unholiness. Many things. Look at Exodus 19, verse 22.
And let the priests also which come near to the Lord.
Let the priests also which come near to the Lord.
Sanctify themselves.
That is, made themselves holy. Remember always, the word sanctify means holy. Always remember that. Wherever you see the word sanctify, you can always drop the word holy in that slot. So here the emphasis, read that again, verse 22 of chapter 19 and verse 44 of chapter 29.
And let the priests also.
Let the priests also.
Which come near to the Lord.
Which come near to the Lord. Just a minute. I keep pointing this out over the umpteen years that in worship, one comes close to God. You must never forget that, because you're going to find this being repeated or implied, that worship is not just so. When you engage in true, genuine, sincere worship, you are close and drawn to God. You know why? Because in worship, you are honoring, reverencing, exalting God in a special way. In worship, the worshiper comes within God's circle in ways that otherwise you don't. When any man or woman engage in true, genuine worship, you come close to God. Many places in the Bible shows this. Verse 22, did I say, brother? Verse 22 of 19.
And let the priests also, which come near to the Lord, sanctify themselves.
How did the priests come near to the Lord? Because they were the one who officiate around the altar. The activities of worship carried on by the priests. That's the way they come near to the Lord. Anything else in verse 22?
Lest the Lord break forth upon them.
Yeah, you know what? God break forth upon you. What does that mean, break forth, Brother Mitchell? God would kill them. That's right. That's what that means. If they did not sanctify themselves, make themselves holy. Let us hear 29, 44.
And I will sanctify the tabernacle of the congregation.
I will make the tabernacle holy. Sanctify. Anywhere you see the word sanctify, it means holy. God says, I will sanctify the tabernacle
of the congregation.
Of the congregation.
And the altar.
And the altar.
I will sanctify also both Aaron and his sons.
The Almighty God going to sanctify the tabernacle. Wait. That was a tent-like building. You know, contained the Ark of the Covenant, Aaron, budding rod, and all of that. But God says, I'm not only going to sanctify the tabernacle. Here again, remember, the business of holy. Every time you hear the word sanctify, you're dealing with the word holy. Not only the tabernacle, I will also do what?
And the altar.
I will sanctify the altar.
I will sanctify also.
I will sanctify also.
Both Aaron and his sons.
They were the priests. I'm also going to sanctify Aaron. I'm going to sanctify Aaron's son.
To minister.
Wait, brother. Why? Because to relate to God, we have to be sanctified people. Wait, that's right. I mean now. We have to be cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Wait. Men and women who are within the audience, that's why God doesn't hear your prayer. Wait. Did I hear the preacher say that right? You heard right. God loves you as a sinner. But your sin hinders your prayer. That's right. Don't let me get into that, because there are too many passages from Old to New Testament that points that out. So God will sanctify Aaron. He will sanctify Aaron's son. Read on.
To minister to me.
To minister to God.
In the priest's office.
In the priest's office. You hear that? Isn't it wonderful that every sister and every brother today is priest? Somebody say, you didn't hear me. You heard me right. The way Christ set up his church is that every true child of God is a priest. That's right. And we need to keep ourselves sanctified. That was 29, 44. Am I right, brother?
Yes.
Brother Mitchell, it says, God sanctify them. We will look further into that as the lesson progresses, because what we'll be looking at, watch it, is that the Almighty God on occasion tell them to sanctify themselves. And then there's another occasion when the Almighty God told Moses to sanctify them. Then there's another occasion when God says, he will sanctify them. Well, let me tell you, I'm confused. They should sanctify themselves. Moses should sanctify them. God sanctify them. There's no confusion there. Let me just give you a little point here. When they do what God says, when condition God laid down in the washing of their bodies and the anointing of the oil that they should use, that is when they obey God, then God sanctify them. But we'll talk a little more about that. So as I've said, the word sanctify, like the word holy, mean to be separated. But it's not that you just isolate yourself. It's that you are separated or set apart for God's purpose or God's use. That's the idea the word holy carries. In fact, in both Old and New Testament, to be separated, to be set apart to God and for God's use. And the conduct befitting those who are so separated. So it's not just that you separate. Being separated for God's use carries certain or demands certain conduct, certain behavior, certain attitude, certain disposition. Are we there? There is also in the book of Leviticus emphasis on the word perfection. Did I say perfection? And I pointed out that the word clean and unclean is used some 200 times in the book of Leviticus. What did you say? Yes, clean and unclean. In that one book that contained only 27 chapters, 200 times the word clean, because that holy, be separated, sanctify, clean. That's the emphasis in the book. Wait, explain more. You see, brothers and sisters, the Israelites had just left Egypt, and the Almighty God was using book like Leviticus to introduce himself, to let the Israelite get acquainted with the God that called them to be his people. Hence, the many times, clean, holy. Notice that in the book of Leviticus chapter 22, verse 19 through 21, notice again the emphasis on perfection. Did I say Leviticus chapter 22, verse 19 through 21.
Ye shall offer at your own will a male without blemish of the beeves.
You notice with me? Without blemish. That is directing their thought towards the purity of God, the holiness. So you can't bring a sheep with any blemish. You can't bring a goat with two color. Read on.
Of the sheep or of the goats, but whatsoever hath a blemish, that ye shall not offer it.
You hear? Any goat, any sheep, any cow that have a blemish, minute as that blemish is, don't take it to God. What is that about? That is all about the holiness and the purity of God. The Almighty God was using all of this to introduce the Israelite to himself, to let Israel know the type of God that he is. Read on a little further.
But whatsoever hath a blemish, that shall ye not offer, for it shall not be acceptable for you.
You hear? If you give God anything with blemish, you are giving it in vain. It must be without blemish. And that without blemish, the emphasis there is that you're dealing with a pure, holy, sinless God. God, the holy, the perfectionist, the flawless, that's who God is, spiritually, morally. Having looked at God, the perfectionist, the pure and the holy, we now look at God, the merciful. Over the past few minutes, we have been looking on the fact that God is pure, God is holy, hence sanctify, holy. No animal with spot or blemish. The emphasis in all of that is that God is pure and holy and perfect. But now, let us look at God, the holy. Anything or person going contrary to God's nature, God's word, God's will, is unholy and unclean in God's eye. I'm going to repeat that. Anything, any person that goes contrary to God's nature, to God's word, and to God's will is unholy and sinful. Wait. Going against God's word is one of the ways that we become sinful. Going against God's word. But when we go against God's nature, that is, God doesn't have to speak for us to sin against him. Just doing something which is against who God is, we sin. Going against God's will, let me put his word up here. So, you see, if we are not careful, we define sin in a way where we live in sin all the time and we don't even realize it. A person might be led astray and saying, well, God not say nothing about that. Well, if you go against his nature, who he is? If you go against God's holiness, you sin, whether he says anything or not. He may not hold you responsible. In the time of ignorance, God wink at. But you still sin against him. You go against God's will. So these are among the ways we sin against God. Against God's word, you go against God's word, you sin. You go against God's nature, you sin. You go against God's will and purpose, you sin. So, any person who go contrary to God's nature, God's will, God's purpose. That makes you unholy and clean in God's sight. But watch here. While the holiness of God requires man and woman to be holy, men and women need God to be merciful. You see, on one side, we are looking on who God is. And who God is requires that we be holy. But, as I've said, men and women need that God be merciful. Why? Because of our frailties, we need help from God to live up to God's expectation because He's holy. God requires men and women to be morally and spiritually clean. Are we there? Yeah. What did I say just now? That God requires, God asks that men and women be morally clean. That is, we keep ourselves from doing that which is wrong, sinful, and ungodly. Are we all there? That's what God requires. But men and women need God to cleanse them. You got what I've just said? That God requires men and women to be morally and spiritually clean. That is what God requires. For men and women to be morally and spiritually clean, men and women need God for this type of cleansing. Hence, Ephesians. Chapter 5, verse 26, 1 John 1, 7 and 9. Let us hear it. Ephesians 5, 26, 1 John 1, 7 and 9. Let us hear it.
That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water.
Wait. That who might sanctify? Let's talk about Jesus Christ. Here it is telling you, what verse are you?
26.
26. I'm almost tempted for you to step up to 25. Yes, you're at the right verse.
Husbands, love your wives. Even as Christ also loved the church.
Watch here now. Watch here.
And gave himself for it.
Watch here now.
That he might sanctify.
Wait, take time with my brother. You see, he gave himself for the church. Follow me now. That is referring to when Jesus Christ shed his blood at Calvary for the church. But notice what he's doing with the church. That's why if ever you are going to be cleansed, you have to get in the church. You're there because it is the church that is being cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And all those who submitted to the will of Jesus Christ, hence becoming a member of his church. So let me hear what you have, where you just stop.
That he might sanctify.
That he might, wait, sanctify the church, that is, set it aside.
And cleanse it.
That he might cleanse it. Wait. It's not cleanse them. Why, Mr. Mitchell? Because Christ have only one true church. So that he might cleanse it.
With the washing of water.
With the washing of water by the?
The word.
The word. Wait. All this is talk about what Christ is doing with the church now. You want to be cleansed, you have to get in the church. Not because I say so, but because the brother is reading from Jesus' revelation, the book of Ephesians. What verse you stop?
It's 26.
You want to give us a little more?
That he might present it to himself.
Uh-huh.
A glorious church.
A glorious church.
Not having spot.
Wait. It seems if Jesus Christ gone into the Old Testament. You see, brothers and sisters, the business about the sheep and the cow and the goat being without spot, it was pointing to Christ and the church. That's all that was doing. How God wants his people to be. But you know what? Don't forget, too, that I point out that while God requires that we be holy, be pure, we need God in our life to help make us pure and holy. That's why the brother is reading there in Ephesians. That he might sanctify. Then you read at a place where it tells a Christian that we should sanctify ourselves. Well, it's done both ways. We have our input, and God has his. That was Ephesians chapter 5. Let us hear 1 John chapter 1, verse 7.
But if we walk in the light.
What?
But if we walk in the light.
What?
If we walk in the light.
Did it say if? You say, brother, that is condition. That is saying, on this condition. What condition, Brother Mitchell? Walking in the light. What does that mean, Brother Mitchell? Permitting the gospel, which is the light, or permitting Christ and his word to guide your life and conduct and thinking and work. Are we there? Walking in the light. It don't mean to get a flashlight and walk with it. It means living by the word of God. And it says, if we walk in the light.
As he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another.
You're here? You see, fellowship with one another, you know, is very important. When I thought of revisiting this subject that we were on last week, Sunday night, because of the question, it also comes to me that I need to have a lesson on looking on some of the very important passages dealing with worship. In one passage, Paul said, implied to the Corinthians, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. And what that passage is telling me, that when we come together to worship, it is toward our betterment. But if we do not come with the willingness and the right attitude, in fact, want to get into another sermon right now. Brother, get back to where we were. If we walk in the light.
As he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another.
That's where we were. That fellowship with one another is important. You cannot be an isolationist and be a true child of God. You cannot disdain the fellowship of the brothers and sisters. Oh my God, may God help us to understand Christianity. Go along, no brother, go on, go on.
And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin.
What cleanses us from sin? You see, brothers and sisters, when we repent, genuinely repent, that does not remove the sin, you know. It needs the act of God to remove the sin. And it is where the blood of Jesus Christ comes in. Are we all there? May I just point this out right here, that prayer of itself does not remove sin. Being a nice man or woman does not remove sin. Practicing good deeds does not remove sin.
If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins,
that's right,
he is faithful and just to forgive us
our sins.
He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins.
You notice too that even when we confess our sin, it needs the action of the Almighty God to remove our sin. So we need to understand the process here. But the whole point is that while God required men and women to be morally and spiritually clean, men and women need God to cleanse them. We cannot cleanse ourselves. But we can take the step that God requires for us to take. Then he will make us clean. In fact, I'm trying to wrap up right here in a few minutes. The many sacrifices, the animal sacrifice under the Old Testament system was all about this. It was to point to how man and woman get cleansing. Without the shedding of blood, there is no removal of sin. Are we all there? I was about to ask your brother to read Galatians 3:21-22, but you know what? Let me just go on. The God of mercy and the God of second chance consistently find ways to make imperfect men and women become clean. God continually come up with ways that are in keeping with the holy nature of God to make us right and clean in his sight. A passage that was read, in fact, I had pointed out that look in the book of Exodus 19, or Leviticus chapter 8, verse 30. We are back in the Old Testament. It's the statement they had made, and want to give you one or two passages. In this case, I'll give you one dealing with that and another passage. Leviticus chapter 8, verse 30.
And Moses took of the anointing oil and of the blood which was upon the altar.
This is telling how the Israelites were sanctified. That's a ceremonial thing. Our sanctification is real and genuine. When through the blood of Jesus Christ, the Almighty God, pronounced us cleansed, forgiven, that is real. The Old Testament was just ceremonial, symbolic. No sin for anyone was really cleansed, removed under the Old Testament until Jesus Christ died, buried, and resurrected. None. But under the New Testament, when a person gets baptized, and the Bible promised that your sin would be removed, washed away, arise and be baptized and wash away your sin. That is what takes place at baptism, instantly, right then and there. Under the Old Testament, those sins were just put on hold. Why? There was nothing to remove their sin. Because the blood of goats and of bulls could not do it. Did I say Leviticus chapter 8 and verse 30? Mm-hmm.
And Moses took of the anointing oil and of the blood which was upon the altar and sprinkled it upon Aaron, and upon his garments, and upon his sons, and upon his sons' garments with him, and sanctified Aaron and his garments, and his sons' garments with him.
Watch here now. This sanctification is done by Moses. While I don't have time to read the passage of 19:22 again, it's weird that passage points out they should sanctify themselves. But watch here now. The passage the brothers just read, the sanctification is done by Moses. Notice now Exodus 29:44 again. Or if you find verse 31, 13 first, read it. Either 29:44 or Exodus 31, 13. Any one of them you find first, read.
Speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, verily, my Sabbaths ye shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you.
I am Jehovah who thus sanctify you. But the previous passage, it was Moses who sanctified them. Don't confuse yourself with this. When the Israelites met conditions set by God for their sanctification, they were sanctified. Be it that those conditions were carried out by Moses or by Aaron or by the individual. Once those conditions were set by God, they were sanctified. And let me take up the last passage now. That God, the God of mercy and second chance, consistently find ways to make the imperfect perfect again and to make the unclean clean again. God is always giving his people all the necessary chance. Look at this passage that was read, but you might have overlooked something here. Leviticus chapter 5. Leviticus chapter 5. Let us hear the passage. Leviticus chapter 5, I think I'm going to ask you to start at verse 5.
And it shall be.
And it shall be.
When he shall be guilty in one of these things, that he shall confess that he hath sinned in that thing. And he shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord for his sin which he hath sinned.
That's verse 6. Yes.
A female from the flock, a lamb or a kid of the goats.
Stop here. So for this sin, this is the condition that God set. That's what God wants. God, if God was an unjust God, he would require this lamb from everyone. But because God is a merciful God, step down now to verse 7.
And if he be not able to bring a lamb, then he shall bring for his trespass.
You get it? Let's say the lamb that was required in verse 6, the person's economic situation makes it impossible for the person to come up with that lamb. The Almighty, it is point like this to talk about God as the descending God. That is God who finds ways to provide forgiveness for man. But watch here. There is always condition set by God. God never allowed the sinner to set his own condition. So in verse 6, God's condition is stated. The gracious, the merciful, God consider that not every Israelite will be able to find that lamb. So in verse 7,
and if he be not able to bring a lamb, then he shall bring for his trespass, which he hath committed, two turtle doves, or two young pigeons.
Wait, you get it? Two turtle doves. But the merciful, the gracious God comes. He may have problem finding the money to buy the two turtle doves. Well, let him bring two pigeons. All that is pointing to God's mercy. Read on, brother.
Unto the Lord, one for a sin offering, and the other for a burnt offering. And he shall bring them unto the priest, who shall offer that which is for the sin offering first, and wring off his head from his neck.
Okay, step to verse 11.
But if he be not able to bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons, then...
Wait, you notice? The Almighty God started at a lamb. And the grace and the mercy of God said, in case you can't find a spotless sheep, then bring two turtle doves or two pigeons. And God still descending, reaching down to man to help man meet God's condition and to make those conditions reachable because of God's mercy. So in case you cannot find the lamb, the turtle dove, the pigeon, then you must can find a little flower. What a mighty God we serve. Verse 11, you finish it.
But if he be not able to bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons, then he that sinned shall bring for his offering the tenth part of an ephah of fine flour for a sin offering. He shall put no oil upon it.
You may stop there, brother. As we close, the lesson is about the holiness of God and the grace and mercy of God. What we have just read shows, in a sense, that God will, while maintaining his holiness, God will descend in making sure that man is able to meet his condition. There was no Israelite who was exempt from some form of terms or condition. You notice that. That while God adjusted for the Israelite condition, there was not a point when God implied that you don't have to find anything, you don't have to come with anything. They had to meet some condition. Are we there? But as descending and merciful as God is, for forgiveness there was some form or term or condition required of every Israelite. But no Israelite was permitted to provide substitute. It was God who determined, if you don't have this, God didn't say, go and find something. Mm-mm. That is contrary to the nature of God. Man was never left up to just go and find something. God always specified what they are to bring. If you're here today, be mindful that the Almighty God wants to forgive you today. God wants to show you mercy. But you know what? You need God's mercy. But we can have God's mercy only on God's terms and condition. The descending, the merciful, the gracious God. To be forgiven, since Jesus Christ went to Calvary, to be forgiven, every man, every woman must accept the truth about who Jesus Christ is. He is the Son of God, died on the cruel cross of Calvary, shed his blood to bring us forgiveness. You must not only believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, you must repent of your sin. You are here today, you probably acknowledge within yourself that you have never made a commitment to Jesus Christ. That commitment is made not only by believing in Christ, it is also made by repentance. Repentance means you will give up your ungodly, sinful, disobedient way of life and you will turn to Jesus' righteous way. Are you a Christian when you repent? No. But you are on your way to becoming a Christian. What must you do after repentance? You must be willing to confess Christ's name. May I put that another way? You must not be ashamed of Jesus Christ. So the Bible says that with the heart man believeth and with the mouth confession is made. So you must confess Christ's name. That you believe that he is God's son. And then, after believing, repenting, confessing, you must be baptized. Mr. Mitchell, I was sprinkled. Yes, that qualifies you to join a man-made church. It does not bring you forgiveness. You must be baptized in order to be forgiven by Jesus Christ. We are going to stand right